Matthew chapter 6 is where we are. Interesting thing about Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7, it's the Sermon on the Mount, and as Jesus spoke, at the end of it, it says that the people were astonished because he spoke as one that had authority and not as do the scribes. And I don't know, I would think that they would have spoken somewhat authoritatively, but there were some very sharp distinctions. You think about the scribes and the Pharisees and the high priests, they were in an elite crowd. And they liked being in that elite crowd. They would do things in order for people to understand that, hey, we are in a different class than you are. We are more righteous than you. They would wear the robes with the ribbons or whatever, extending further past, the seams extending further past to show how righteous they were. And as Jesus talked about, when they would put their money in the offering box, they would do in such a way so that people could hear how much they're giving. Imagine, like, you know, people walking by and slipping in a coin here and there, and you can hear that clunk at the bottom or that jingle, and then all of a sudden somebody comes through and they're pouring so many coins in, and everybody can hear those clanking at the bottom with the other coins, and how righteous they must have felt. Look at all the good things that I'm doing here. And long prayers in front of all these kind of people so that people can hear the eloquency of their speech and how great they are at praying. But in these chapters, Jesus talked about the matters of the heart. We have the Beatitudes at the beginning. We have the giving. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand does. Give in secret. When you pray, enter into your closet. Because God sees in secret, and if God's going to reward you openly, that's God's business. It's not for you to display that for everybody. And he talks about other matters of the heart, and he says, you've heard of it old time, thou shalt not kill, but I say unto you, whosoever hateth his brother has committed murder in his heart. He says, you've heard of it old time, thou shalt not commit adultery, but I say unto you, whosoever looketh upon a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her in his heart already. These are matters of the heart, and he's speaking right to them. So things that maybe the Pharisees would feel uncomfortable about. And he continues this idea of the heart. And then he says in verse 24 of Matthew 6, this is our text, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, mammon was a god of money. So we typically think only in the realm of money, but this verse is the beginning of this entire next paragraph. And so the context is you can't serve two masters. Well, what does it say? Therefore, because you can't serve two masters, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, they sow not, neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I'm going to pray, and as I pray, would you pray that God would speak to your heart during this message? Father, we thank you that you do speak to our hearts, that you use the Word of God in unique ways, that as each one of us listens, there's something maybe slightly different for each one of us. Lord, I pray that we would be submissive to that we would listen with our hearts, not just our ears. Lord, I pray that as we see this week continue on tomorrow night, Tuesday, and Wednesday, that we would be purposefully seeking out the lost to invite them, that we would be purposefully coming, knowing that our hearts need work, and seeking to draw close to you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Jesus is saying something here, and he said it five times. I don't know if you picked up on it.
Let's go back to verse 25. He says, therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Now look at verse number 27. Which of you by taking thought? Verse 28, why take ye thought? Verse 31, take therefore no thought. Verse 34, take therefore no thought. Trying to say something to us, isn't he? Don't take thought. Now, genius does not describe the mind of God. It's so much greater than that. And as I think about that phrase, there are so many other things that somebody could say. They could say, don't doubt that God's going to take care of you. And that would be accurate. But somebody might say, you know what? I don't doubt. But do you worry? Because worry is taking thought. It's taking thought about all kinds of circumstances in life. But you know, God didn't say don't worry. But take thought covers that. He could say, don't be afraid. And that would cover it too. But somebody might say, well, I'm not a fearful person. I just, whatever. I'm just careful. Well, careful could fit too. Take no thought. Being careful for nothing. He has a way of saying that. Now, we're going to use some of these terms interchangeably, but typically I will just say don't worry, because worry is taking thought. And how many times do we take thought for the circumstances of life? And our circumstances are completely different than theirs. Many of the things that he was talking about, we don't even think about today. You know, food. We don't think about food, because typically we have stored up food in our refrigerators and in our pantries or those kind of things. There's at least food for today and maybe tomorrow and maybe even further down the road than that. We're not that concerned in the year 2022 about our daily bread like they would have been. Not having those things available. Not being able to keep them to stay long term. Or clothes. Many of the people in these days would maybe have one or two changes of clothing. And so maybe that was a concern for them. And because of the way things were, money was scarce. So living this lifestyle would have been a little different for them than for us. But there are things that we can take concern for. Our health. Our financial future long term. It is a lot more expensive to live today. You know, some of these countries, and I've been to some of these places where they say the average salary is 50 cents a day. But yeah, but some of the places they live are much less nice than many of the places we live, but it also costs a lot less to live in some of those places. Food costs a lot less in some of those ways. It astounded me in some of the countries that I've been to. You know, we were walking by a fruit stand, and the guy had some fruit, and he was selling it. I said, well, how much? And, you know, I've got to find out how much it is. And when one American dollar, of course, I couldn't use one American dollar, but when one American dollar translates to 20,000 of theirs, math gets complicated really quick because, you know, somebody gives you a price and you're like, that sounds expensive. Let me divide that by 20,000 really quick in my mind so I can decide if this is affordable. And I find out that, you know, this guy's selling these oranges for like less than 10 cents a piece. And I'm like, yeah, I'll take five. But still, that's a day's wage for five oranges. But God says, you know what? I'm going to take care of you. You need to worry about these things. And he gives us some reasons why we don't need to take thought, to worry. The first I want to point out is in verse 26. Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. And then verse 32. For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. The first reason is because of your Father. Your Father. Now think of all the names that Jesus could have used to describe God. There are a lot of names to describe God. He could have said the Creator. Because He's the Creator, I mean, that's amazing power that God has. I shouldn't have to worry. He's my Creator. He could have said the Almighty God is there for you. And He would have been correct. He could have said Jehovah Jireh, the Lord that provides, is there for you. You don't need to worry. That's not the terms that He used. He said, your Heavenly Father. Someone said it this way, that Jesus' favorite name for God is Father, because He used it more than any other name to describe God. And that is accurate. That is accurate. He is the Son of God, He is the representation of God. He is the Word of God. He is God revealed. And he is saying, I want to reveal God to you. God is saying, I want to reveal myself to you as your Father. That is an intimate relationship. That is a close relationship. And God is saying, I want you to know that I care about you. When I first started traveling in evangelism, sometimes I'd be gone for longer periods of time. And my second daughter was a little, it would really upset her when she was very small. And so she didn't always behave well when I was gone. And sometimes if she knew I was going to be leaving, it kind of messed her whole brain up, I guess. And so one time I waited right up to the end and I said, Dad's going to be leaving and it's going to be gone for a couple days. And her statement that she gave was, she said, Daddy, don't leave us. We will die. And she was so serious about it. And it was funny, but I thought about that as I was driving down the road and I thought, man, what is she thinking about that? Is she thinking that if I'm not here, no one is there to protect us, and so somebody is going to immediately attack? I don't know, but she trusts me to protect. She trusts me to provide. She trusts me to be the one that's there for her. Isn't that how we should think about God? That God's my provider, not me, not my boss, not my family, but God is my provider. He might use some of those people from time to time and in different ways, but God is my provider. God is my protector. Without him, I would be undone. I would be in big trouble, but he is my Father. He says in the passage that we even referred to this morning, if you should ask your father for a fish, or if your child should ask you for a fish, are you going to give him a snake? No, you wouldn't do that. And I wouldn't either, because I'm your Father. And that's what he's wanting to say. And then he says this in verse 25. I'm in the wrong chapter. Verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body, what ye shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? In the original language, there are three words for life. One is bios, biology, life science. Animals have biological life, plants have biological life, people have biological life. That's not the word that was used, although I would have thought that's the word. I would have thought that makes sense in the context. The other word that's often translated life is zoe, and it's the life that God gives, typically assigned more to people than anything else. That's not the word that's used either. In fact, the word that's translated life is usually not translated life. It's usually translated soul. Look at that. Take no thought for your soul. And at the end of the verse, is not the soul more than meat and the body than raiment? I like how C.S. Lewis said it. C.S. Lewis said, you don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. Well, that kind of spins things around. We often think of this as me. Or looking at other people and, well, that's them. No, that's the box you live in. But you are the inner you, the real you on the inside. And God is saying, I know who you are and I care about you. Wow. He says, there's so much more than all those things. The birds, he goes on to say, they don't sow, they don't plant. Neither do they reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. When was the last time you saw a bird on a John Deere tractor, right? You don't see little John Deere tractors and birds in them, you know, like, hey, neighbor, what's going on? Just planting my corn, you know? It's good weather today. You know, they don't have little rototillers with little gardens. You know, they don't do that. They don't reap. They don't get a little bird combine and reap. They don't have barns. You realize that birds don't have houses except we build them and put them out in our yard for them. You know, like we're fine with some sticks and some thread and some dryer lint that we pack in our little nest and we're good to go. Right? They don't have barns and they don't store food. They don't have refrigerators. I think God's using a sense of humor to make this light for us. This isn't a big deal. But yet sometimes we make it a big deal in the things that we're concerned with. And God is saying, look, I take care of every little bird that lives anywhere on the planet. I can take care of you. You are so much better than a bird. Those are God's words.
And then he continues, verse 27, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit to his stature? How tall are you, Pastor Donnie? 6'1". I wanted to be 6'3 or 6'4". I did. That was my goal in life. You know, I grew up in that age where they were always telling you, believe in yourself. I'm sorry, but believing in yourself doesn't make you any taller than what God intends you to be. You know, you can do anything. No, you can't. Okay? Because I just wanted one thing. Well, I wanted to fly, but I knew that that wasn't possible. You know, believing yourself doesn't do those things. You cannot think about it and add a cubit. I wanted a cubit. I just wanted 6 more inches than this. And that's not what God had for me. You know, it's funny. When you're young, you just want to get taller. You want to grow, right? When you're old, you want to shrink. you want to lose some stature. Thinking doesn't change that, does it? You can think all you want about losing weight. You got to do something about it. And that reminds me, people worry about two things. Things that will never happen and things that they couldn't change anyway, if they do happen. Why think about it? Why be afraid about things that haven't happened yet? When you can't control it, and it should just be given to God, casting all your care upon Him, because He cares for you. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. God says, bring it before me, because I want to take care of it for you. Now this comes with a promise. This promise comes with a condition. This isn't just, I'm going to take care of everybody. It says at the end of the chapter, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. Our obligation, our part of the deal, is to seek first God's kingdom. It amazes me when people are upset with God that their lives are falling all apart, but they're not seeking God. They're living for themselves, and they're like, why are things so bad? Maybe it's because you are living so poorly. You know, there is my house, and if my kids stay in my house, I will protect them. But if they walk away from me and say, Dad, I don't want your protection. I don't want to live by your rules. I'm going to live on my own. Don't cry and complain to me when I'm not there to protect you. Don't cry and complain to me when I'm not there to feed you because you didn't want any of it. And we as Christians can't say, well, God, you're not protecting me, but I'm living my life the way I want to live it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Lord, I want your way of living for me. And then all these things will be added unto you. God is going to take care of you. Sometimes we have to recommit ourselves to that. Lord, I'm going to trust you. I know I did last month. I know I did last year. I know we were going through hard times. I know there was this and that. But Lord, here I am again, and I'm struggling with your provision. Here I am again, and I'm struggling with, Lord, are you going to meet my needs here? Yes, He is. He will take care of you. He's your Father. He continues on. Notice verse 30. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall He not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Jesus had this way of painting this picture of birds and barns and reaping and sowing, and birds don't do that, and it's kind of funny. And then He talks about, you know, your height, your stature, and can you change that by thinking about it? No, thinking doesn't change these things that we would worry about. And it's almost light. It's almost humorous. And then He has that way of taking truth when you come in close and stabbing you with it, right? Here's the truth. Oh, yeah, there it is. And the truth is, it's a faith issue. It's not just your mind, it's your heart. It's faith. Are you trusting God? You cannot be trusting God and worrying at the same time. You cannot be believing in His provision for you and worrying about it at the same time. You're either giving it to Him and saying, Lord, it's yours, or you're taking it to yourself and saying, well, I'm going to think about it some more. I'm going to let it bother me some more. When you're tempted, when you've given it to the Lord and it comes back at you to worry about it, you got to give it right back. And the devil is going to bring it to you. Yourself is going to bring it to you. If it's been a habit of worry, of fear, then it's a habit that needs to be broken down. And you need to take that axe of faith and swing it right into that tree that you've let grow of worry. And you're driving down the road and you're thinking about this and you're thinking about that. You lay down in bed, you're about to go to bed, and you start thinking about those things. And
You start building this enormous edifice of worry. Tear it down. Lord, I can't. I don't want to live my life afraid. I don't want to live my life concerned about circumstances. This is exactly what Jesus told Peter just seven chapters later in Matthew chapter 14. Eight chapters later in Matthew chapter 14. That he sent them across ahead of himself, the storm in the middle of the sea, and all of a sudden they see there's somebody walking on the water. And they thought, man, is this a spirit? And somebody said, Lord, if it's you, call me unto you. And so the Lord said, it is I, be not afraid. Be of good cheer, be not afraid. So he calls Peter out. Peter says, all right, I'm going. And Peter steps out in that water. How many of you want to be with Peter? Or at least, how many of you have tried it? No, don't raise your hand, okay? You know, some kid is out there at the pool. Okay, that was me. At the pool. Or I believe. It didn't work for me. But Peter, he walks on the water, and what happens? The wind blows, and he sees the waves, and he looks, and he's like, oh, man, you know, this one's going to get me. And he begins to fall in the water, and he cries out, and Jesus said, wherefore didst thou doubt, O ye of little faith? Little faith. Your faith was small, and you doubted because you looked at your circumstances. And that's what happens when we worry, when we take thought, when we live in doubt and fear. We look at the circumstances. And there's all kinds of things people are afraid about or people have worry about, concern about. There's war. You know, what's this war in Ukraine going to do to us? You know, there's always been times that there's concern about this war and that war, maybe concern about North Korea, maybe concern about China, maybe concern about economics. There's all kinds of things we can worry about. We can worry about jobs. You know, there's no such thing as job security. I used to think about that, and I thought, well, I had a cousin that he was a trash collector, and I would think that would be a pretty secure job. I mean, there's always going to be trash. Well, one day he got cut with some trash that was poking out of the trash bag and sent him to the hospital, and he lost his job because he lost his health. That's not very good job security. You're only as good as you are in that. Well, you have no guarantee. Do I say that to worry? I say that no. God's in control ultimately. And you have to rest in Him for that. We can worry about crime. One time we were traveling and we were in Ohio and the pastor dropped us off at this house and nobody was staying in that house except for us that night. And so we came to the house and he walks in and he shuts the door and he says, okay, it was dark. He said, you have everything out of the van? We said, yeah. And he said, all right, when I leave, lock the door and don't go out until the morning. And I was like, why are you leaving us here? What kind of a neighborhood did you put us in? And he did. He like ran to his car and left. And I was like, well, here we are. And we obviously survived. But you know, you can worry about crime. Okay, you can worry about crime and what's the possibilities. I owned a house when I lived in Indiana, and we had crawl space and water problems in the crawl space. And there's several things. If I ever build a house, and if it ever has a crawl space, if you're a house builder, stop putting crawl space accesses in the smallest closet in the house, okay? Stop doing that. I mean, little tiny holes in these closets. And the closet door was tiny, and you had to step in and way down. There was no, like, little step. It was a big step. You step way down, and then you had to turn around and go in backwards. I mean, it was just the most awkward position to get in there. And when you put a little tip, okay, if you need to put a sump pump in your crawl space, don't put it 30 feet away, because when you have to go get it, it means that there's water in there. And so when it would always flood when it was like cold outside. And so the water in the crawl space is like, I don't know, it felt like it was 32.5 degrees, you know, just above freezing. And every time I moved, and one time it was like this deep. And so you're crawling through ice cold water, you know, it's getting every, and I was gasping, you know. And you can't control it just happens, and you get to the crawl space and all I had to do is like shake it, and then it starts, you know, starts running. But man, I hate it, to the point where I just knew my crawl space was flooded, but I wouldn't even look. I was like, I don't want to deal with this, okay? But it would concern me, and I would I would be worried about it. And somebody had told me when we first moved, and they're like, oh man, your hot water heater, it's old. You're going to have to replace that soon. And then I started looking at the prices of water heaters, and I was like, oh man. And so it was always a concern on my mind. I don't own a house now. You know, it's kind of nice because that's somebody else's problem. If it goes out, you know, I just call them up and say, hey, look, we got a problem. You need to fix this. And I don't have to pay for it. And that's nice too. There's things we can worry about. We can worry about the future. We can worry about our future finances. We can worry about death. We can worry about disease. And I think about disease. You know, we're still kind of dealing with the COVID thing. But there's always another one. It was Zika before, right? There might have been another one. There was Zika. There was Ebola. You remember, like, Ebola was going to destroy the world. There was swine flu. That was a big one. There was bird flu. There's always another one, right? Always will be. COVID is not the end of disease. There's always something out there, and God has always been in control. Always has been. Always will be in control. And our allegiance is to Him in that. We cannot live in fear. We cannot live in worry. Sometimes we worry, is the preacher going to be done by noon today? Okay, he says, no, it's not going to happen. Don't worry about that. And there's always something to worry about. If we go to Isaiah chapter 40, one of my favorite chapters in all the Bible, Isaiah chapter 40, there's some verses there that are tremendously encouraging. Verse 12, he says, who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? God measures all the waters of the earth. I don't know who it was, we were discussing, and I said, man, how deep is the ocean? And, you know, I think that number keeps getting deeper, but we found out that right now the Marianas Trench is supposed to be like 7 miles deep, supposed to be the deepest, you know, spot in the ocean. However, only 5% of our ocean has been mapped. 80% of our ocean is completely unexplored. That blows my mind, which means there could be some super deep places out there. And with that, the highest mountain is 25,000 feet. Well, the Marianas Trench is over 35,000 feet deep. That's impressive that there's that much depth in there. And it's 70% of the earth's surface is water. And God measures it in the hollow of his hand. That's amazing. And meted out the heaven with the span. So fingertip, little fingertip to thumb tip, that's the span. He's measured the universe. The universe, and these are, I think the word is anthropomorphic. These are just using things that man understands to say that God comprehends it completely. And he weighs the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him? Who taught God knowledge? No, nobody did. He has always had all knowledge. The knowledge that we are still trying to discover, God has always known. Last week I was in a church and I was talking to a man who's working on his doctorate in cell biology. And I was like, cell biology? Wow. Right? I mean, that was like a paragraph or less in my seventh grade biology, right? And he's doing a doctorate on specific things that have to do with intermittent fasting and how the cell restructures itself. And I'm like, good for you, because that's amazing. But you know what? He's trying to figure it out. God's always known and never forgotten. It's never been on the back of his mind. There's never been anything that God's like, well, what was that? No, it's right there. Right there. I love verse 15. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket and are counted the small dust of the balance. So the nations of the world, nothing to God, nothing. You'd take a scale to the marketplace to weigh things of value. And many times some of those would be small. And imagine that you've had a long path on the dirt road, and you get there and you pull the scale out. Well, there's going to be some dust in those little cups that weigh things. But that dust is insignificant enough that it doesn't change the balance. You wouldn't even wipe it out of the scale because it's that insignificant. God's saying the nations, nothing. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, nothing. Rome, Caesar, nothing. United States, nothing. China, nothing. Verse 17, all nations are before him as nothing and are less than nothing. Less than nothing in vanity. Why do we come here?
We come to this chapter to say, this is our God, and He cares about you. He is the God of the universe, and He's our Father, and we can trust Him. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He'll direct your paths. And He's saying, don't be of little faith, but lean on Him. Trust Him, because He is going to take care of you. Isaiah 26:3, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. You can be at peace if you trust God. And then lastly, Matthew chapter 6, verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. You don't need to worry because of your Father, because of your faith, and because of your future. Now turn to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. And there's some pretty amazing parallels. Completely different time of Jesus' ministry. So it's not even a synoptic in that sense. But he says in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled. Pretty close to saying, take no thought. Don't worry. Don't fear. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God. There's your faith. Believe also in me. In my Father's house. There's your Father. Are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. He's talking about the future of the believer. And he's saying, look, your future is with me. And if it weren't so, a long time ago, I would have told you that it weren't so. But God is taking care of you. And that's the future of the believer. Isn't that good news? I mean, do you think about this place? It's perfect. It's the Father's house. You cannot have a fear in heaven. It's impossible. Nothing. You can't fear being hurt because you can't have pain. You can't fear dying because you can't die. You can't fear sickness because you can't get sick. You can't fear losing the loved ones that are there with you because they're there with you. There's nothing to fear. No one can hurt you, and no one is there that would hurt you. You can't starve. There's nothing to be afraid of. It's perfect. Wow. Our minds can't wrap around some of that because we have lived so long where fear is everywhere. But fear is a result of sin. Think about that personally. I am letting sin cause me to take thought. I need to stop. And I need to trust God. Because God needs to be the center of that for me, the center of my life. It's perfect. It's prepared for. Now, this is a little speculation, but I think you can see it, okay? We'll see. I go to prepare a place for you. And then he says it again. And if I prepare a place for you, I've always thought of this as just collectively, because I'm a human. And I find that people do things, humans do things that are very mundane, very boring. Up until recently, pretty much all hospitals looked about the same on the inside. And all the rooms were about the same. And they were all about painted the same. And when people build structures like that, especially, let's say, mass housing, it is very typically the same. You go to a lot of neighborhoods, and a lot of the houses, these developments, a lot of the houses are pretty much the same. God doesn't do anything the same. Oak trees, every oak tree is different. Every leaf is different. Every snowflake is different. Every flower is different from another. Every person is different from another. Even twins or triplets, there are many things about them that are completely different than the other. Certain things they like to do or not like to do. It's amazing because God is a God of variety. Now, do you think when he goes to heaven, he's preparing millions of rooms that are identical or they follow the pattern of five basic kinds? I don't. I don't at all. I think the variety is going to be amazing. And I think that God is, because this is what God does, God thinks personally about each one of us. And so very likely, when you get there, you're going to like the place that God made for you. Amen. Because he made it for you. Now, that's a little bit of speculation. I get it. I'm pretty sure, though, that my place isn't going to be pink. Because I don't like pink. You know, maybe you do, and maybe God will change my mind, but I'm pretty sure. Now, after I've said this, the Lord might be like, ha, 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 like, is there a Sherwin-Williams down the road? we can change this. But it's going to be special, a prepared for, it's a promised place. He says, I'm going to come again.
and I will receive you. Now, somebody that just says, hey, I'll be back, okay, we'll see about that. But somebody who says, I'm going to die, 3 days later, I'm going to rise from the dead, and then does, I don't care what they say, I believe them, okay? And he did, I believe him. He is going to return. Let not the fact that he hasn't returned recently make you think he's not. It's his patience. That's why he's not returned. It's promised. He will come, and it's paid for. Verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So what's the point? The point is, if you're saved, what are you worried about? Death? Really? It sounds like a better place. It sounds like a place that I'm motivated to go to. But I will say this. If you are here tonight, and there's never been a time where you came to God and said, God, I'm a sinner, and I need to be saved. I've said all night, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. But if that's you, you need to worry. You need to fear. In fact, Jesus said, fear not him that can kill the body, but fear him that can cast both the body and the soul into hell. And he said that because he wants you to know that he died for you. He wants you to know that you can have this as your future so that you don't have to worry. What good news that is. A friend of mine, the pastor, and one of his sons had a regular well check that babies have, 6-month well check. So mom took him in and checking the baby out. The doctor was checking the baby out and said, you know, I hear something. I'm not sure, but really you should probably see a specialist. And fortunately, they were able to get into a heart specialist really quick. And the heart specialist was listening and said, yeah, there's definitely something wrong here. And what it was is one of those situations where the outgoing valve, I'm terrible with these names, artery, vein, whatever, was too small. And so the heart is pumping way too hard to get blood through that. They say sometimes we don't find this out till it's too late, and some kids playing on the playground and they're gone. And that happens. Fortunately, we found this young and we need to operate on it, but we need to operate on it soon. So they began to, you know, set that in motion and they started to operate. And then as soon as they were out of operation, infection set in on the incision. And at first they didn't even know what it was because they just said, hey, white blood cell count is going through the roof here. And then they didn't know what it was and wondered if it was leukemia. Then they found out it was infection. And it just seemed like every day, they were supposed to be in and out in 5 days. And it seemed like every day there was more infection that they were having to clean out, more infection. His bladder stopped working. There was just all kinds of complications day after day after day. And we were praying. Our church was praying. We were praying. They were praying. Their church was praying. I'm sure there was other churches praying. You know, concern for this little boy, concern for the family. You know, mom was staying at the hospital, I think, for the entire time. Ended up 30, 31 days, something like that. And that's a long time for a little infant to be in the hospital. And long story short, everything started to work again. They got the infection cleared up, and the baby ended up being okay. But they're 30-some days in the hospital. It gets pretty expensive. I mean, hundreds of thousands of dollars. And so then there's that thought. You know, we can sit and we can worry and fear. How are we going to do this? Bankrupt for life? You know, what is it? How are we ever going to pay for that? Well, there is a state that he lives. There was a condition that if the hospital deemed necessary, they could ask the state to write off the entire thing. And in this case, that's what they did. But the condition is the child has to be a child in the hospital for over 30 nights. You know, the whole time it's like, Lord, what's going to happen? Why is this happening? And Lord, you know, how come you didn't fix it? Oh, it's fixed completely. And I paid for it. You know, I'm not saying that every story ends up that way, that every situation that you're involved with is going to end up perfect. But you don't have to worry because God is in control and God does have a plan with it. And he says, look, I've got it taken care of. Just leave it with me. And that's really what we have to do is when we are tempted, when we do worry, is bring it to God and say, God, it's yours. And that's what he's saying for us to do with our sin. We don't know him as Savior. We've never had that moment where God changes us. Bring it to him. Bring it to him. Leave it at the cross. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, do you know for sure that you're saved?